The scripture for today comes from chapter James, chapters 4, verses 1 through 12. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures, adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives all the more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. How do you survive being thrown out of a raft on a lazy river? Step one, stand up. Put your feet down. And unless you're short, or have a terrible set of friends, you'll probably be all right most of the time. Step two, you get to decide whether you want to get back on the raft or not, whether you want to jump back in your inner tube, whether you want to get out, whether you're done. You've got a great amount of choices of how you want to continue on the river. Because in one way, a lazy river, as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, really you can give up a lot of control. You can just kick back, you can close your eyes, you can relax, and you can just let the current go where it's going to go, and you don't have to have any care in the world whatsoever. But that's actually an illusion. The illusion is you have all the control in the world because you know exactly where you're going to end up. You have the choice of when you're going to get off or not. You have the choice of when you're going to put your feet down and decide to do something else. That's how you survive getting tossed off a raft in a lazy river. Now, how do you survive getting tossed off a raft in whitewater rapids? It's a little bit of a different process, isn't it? How many of y'all have ever been whitewater rafting? How many of you would ever go again? There's a fewer, but yeah, some dedicated ones, sure. It's, in fact, a completely different process when you get tossed out during whitewater rapids, right? So there are ironclad rules of how to survive if you get tossed out of a raft in whitewater rapids. Rule number one, this was nailed into me many times before I ever got on the raft, that if your wife falls overboard, you have to fall over too. Ironclad rule number one. Julia made sure I had it memorized before I ever got on the boat. If I go off, you're coming off too. But rule number two, if any of y'all remember, is don't ever try and stand up. Don't put your feet down at all. Lift your feet up, try to get your face up, point yourself downriver so your feet are in front of you, and get your eyes to where you can see what's coming, and just try to make it through the fast water until there's a bend in the river or you hit some calm water, and then you can try to get over to the side where it's safe. If you try the same way that you tried if you're in a lazy river, it is not going to work out at all. Because the reality is you have no control in a river. You are overwhelmed, you are panicked, you have no decision whatsoever on where you're headed or how fast you're going at all. You are simply at the will of wherever the river wants to take you. And you try to put yourself in the best possible position to get to where you need to be, to where you can get out safely. So, there's twice that I've been whitewater rafting. Once I went with a youth group, and Julia got to come with me, and I learned rule number one very well. And when I got tossed out, I knew that I just needed to pitch myself off the side as well. That if we're going to do this, then we're not going to sacrifice our marriage over it. But the second time, I went with another youth group, and as we were coming down a short little fall, my side of the boat hit a rock, and everybody on our side of the boat just went flying. And so half of the people stayed in the boat. The other half did not. And me and one other chaperone, we got caught in a little whirlpool at the base of this little waterfall. And no matter how much we swam, no matter how much we struggled, how hard we kicked, no matter how much we tried to push, we could not break free of that water. And my arms were going numb, my legs were going numb, I had water in my face. And then I finally remembered, take your feet, get them up, try to aim yourself downriver. And it spit me out over to the side where there was some calmer water, and I was able to get over to some rocks. But as I look behind me, the woman that got tossed out at the same time as me in the exact same spot was still caught in this whirlpool. And she was kicking, and she was flailing, and she'd come under the water, and she'd come out of the water, and you could see that she was panicked. And I thought to myself, I'm going to have to go back in there, aren't I? And so I jumped off the rocks, and we swam back over to where it was, and we screamed at her to get her feet up. And when she was able to kick her feet up, we were able to grab her leg and pull her over to the calmer water to where we could get over to the side. And we could climb out, we could catch our breath, and we could walk along the shore, down the bank of the river, down to where the raft was waiting for us. But no matter how hard she was kicking, no matter how much she was struggling, she was not getting anywhere. To the fact that we found out later on after the trip that she had been kicking and panicking so much that she had actually bashed her ankle on the rocks under the water and had broken her ankle in a couple spots, that she would not have been able to kick much longer. And so the lesson to get your feet up and to try to point yourself downriver really kind of began to take this much more literal sense of what it looked like to submit to the will of the river. Now, when we talked about our scripture reading this morning, it doesn't talk a lot about whitewater rafting, and it doesn't talk a lot about lazy rivers. But James does talk about the conflicts and the cravings that we have in our lives that makes all sorts of problems and issues for us, that no matter how hard we struggle against, no matter how hard we fight against, that they seem to take up all of our energy, they seem to take up all of our focus, and even they begin to take up all of our faith. As we talked before, as James is writing this letter, he doesn't have a specific community. He doesn't have a particular person in mind. He doesn't have a household or an issue necessarily that has brought this up. He is simply writing to whoever will read this letter, to the church universal. Great advice that you will need as we walk forward as a church together. And so in a lot of ways, what we've been reading over the last couple weeks is timeless. They are examples and struggles and stories that are instantly recognizable by us. And so today, these conflicts and cravings that James is talking about sound so very familiar to us here in this church and in our families and in our lives. That you don't get what you want. And what you ask for, you don't get because you asked wrongly. We become judges of the law rather than doers of the law. The struggles that we have when all of a sudden we put ourselves first rather than God and rather than others. And it's the very same struggles that we have seen as we read down these first 12 verses of chapter 4. We see these and we know them and we understand that these are the fights that we fight time and time again. But the reality is that when these situations pop up in our church, when these situations pop up in our lives, we seem to handle them the way that we used to handle them when we thought that everything was calm and everything was great. And we act almost as if we were on that part of the lazy river where we can float along and things are great, and we get bumped and we fall off and we simply just stand up, get back on the raft, and carry on. But the reality is that when these struggles pop up in our lives, oftentimes we think everything is going smooth and calm. We think and feel like everything is going great. But when we get tossed off, we find out that we are not in calm water at all. That these situations are rapid churning waters that overwhelm us, that sweep over our heads, that take our legs out from under us, and we get swept away with having no clue how it changed so fast. But we can't handle struggle and conflict and selfishness in our lives the same way that we could when things were going great. Because the thing is these things will sweep us away. And James is showing us the power that they have to kill churches, to kill families, and to kill souls. But he says there's one thing you can do to turn it all around. There's one thing to push against this selfishness. There's one thing to push against this craving, these conflicts that we have. And that one thing, that number one rule, is submit to God. To get your feet up. To stop trying to stand up on your own. And recognize that God is the very currents in the waters that is carrying us somewhere that we don't always know where we're going yet, but he is the one who is bringing us there. And so we look at what it looks like to submit to God. The first thing that James points out is the temptation of double-mindedness. Double-mindedness, to me, is the time where we feel like we want the things of God at the same time that we want the control of God. We want the blessings of God at the same times that we wish that we were God over our own lives and our situations. But he says you can't have it both ways. You cannot want all the attention, you cannot want all the praise when God is calling us to humility. When he is calling us to put others before ourselves. And so what does it look like to submit to God? What does it look like for us as a church over the last several weeks as we've been talking about these listening sessions, as we've been thinking about what the vision of the church is carrying us forward? What does that small piece look like when we submit to God? Three things that we have heard over and over again through our listening sessions and through conversations with members and for interviews with guests that have come is there's three things that we struggle with more than anything else. And they're not unique to our church. You're going to find them in every church. But they're the fights and the struggles that we swim against time and time again, and we get so exhausted that they begin to tear us apart. They begin to bruise our ankles and our souls and make us wonder if we'll ever start moving forward again. The first one is preferences. That one of our biggest struggles is preferring the things that we like over the things that others like. Being preference driven. The second thing is wanting to be attractional. Hoping that our buildings, hoping that our programs, hoping that our brochures and our staff will be enough to get people to come to the church. And as long as people come to us, then we'll be the friendly and welcoming family that we know that we can be. But we just hope that they come to us first. The third thing is invitational. That we hope and pray that somebody will invite us to come help. Or we see something that's struggling and we're just simply waiting for an invitation before we step in and say, I have something that can help with that. I have a skill or a gift or some time or a way to volunteer, but we wait for the invitation before we help. And so if these are the three things that we struggle against, that time and time again, that these are the things that overwhelm us, that swarm us, that capture us up in these whirlpools we can't break out of, how instead of continuing to fight against them, can we use them to submit to God? That rather than rejecting them, is it possible that God can use them and redeem them? And so part of the vision that we as the pastors have for the church is that we will be a preference-driven church. But we'll move the preference off the things that we would like to see and the things that we prefer, and we will think about the things that the community needs. We will think about the worship experiences and the programs that reflect the hurts and the needs that are in the community around us. That we will prefer the word and the will of God over our lives more than the will that we have in our own lives. And we will begin to put first things first and putting others before ourselves and putting God before our preferences. And the second thing, if we fight against it, how can we redeem it? Is we believe and we see that we are going to be an attractional church. But notice that I said we. I did not say our buildings, I did not say our programs, I did not say our publicity. I said we who sit here in these pews and benefit and open the Word of God and are filled with the life and the mercy and compassion, and then we will go out into the world and the transformation that happens in our hearts and our lives will be something that the world cannot help but notice and want to be a part of. And the world is attracted to the things of God because the world needs the things of God. And every part of our lives reflects a growing willingness to submit to God and to show the mercy and compassion and grace to the world that God first showed us. And the third part that we see this being redeemed by God is that this church will be invitational. But instead of ourselves waiting for the invitation of how we can get involved, that we are going to be more empowered and more proactive to see the hurts and the needs that are around us here in this building, in this church, out in this community, in the places that you work, and we will begin to step into those spaces without an invitation and bring the will of God, to bring the presence of God in those spaces because it's so desperately needed. And we will not wait for an invitation, but rather we will continue to put others before ourselves, to put God before ourselves, and become not just a church in the community, but a peace and a taste and a vision of the very kingdom of God in this world. One thing that we discovered recently when cleaning out some shelves in the church was something that I've never experienced in my 3.5 years here. And so I picked one up, and I brought it into our pastor's meeting, and I asked Pastor Reed and Pastor Terry if they could tell me a little bit about it. And it's a small little blue card. On the back it says, "Relax, God has big plans." On the front, it has our mission: seek God, love people, live in hope. And then it says that this random act of hope is brought to you by the First United Methodist Church of Alabaster. We're out to help God change the world one heart at a time. Random acts of kindness that are opportunities to where we put our preferences aside, we put our attractions aside, we put our invitations aside, and we simply step into a space and share the love of God as deeply and as wholly as we possibly know how. And these small little random acts of kindness, they might not build the buildings of the church, they might not at first grow the programs of the church, but they change lives. And that is the type of church that we want to be. We want to be the type of church that when we get overwhelmed with life's problems, that when we get knocked out of the raft, when we get kind of suffocated and the waters washing over us, that we are proactive enough to know that God is still moving us towards a purpose, and so we lift up our feet, we set our eyes downstream, and we allow God to carry us through those issues and those problems and those sweeping and churning waters until he brings us to a space to where we can be a witness to God's presence and transformation in this world. These cards are going to be available to you. We have stacks of them on the table that's out here behind these doors. We've got stacks that are on the table when you come in through these doors on this side as well. But as you leave today, I'd invite you to grab some of these cards and allow this to be part of the vision, allow this to be part of the purpose that begins to carry us forward as we transform not only the programs and ministries of the church, but the hearts and attitudes within the church. That we will be a church who begins to put others before ourselves, that we will be a church who submits to God and puts God first, and God carries us into a future that we do not always know where we are going, but we know covered in the waters of God's baptism and grace, we will end up where we are supposed to be. Thanks be to God. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we do give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks for your waters. We give you thanks for your presence. We give you thanks that we are not in control of the river, Lord, but you are. You are the God who covers us, the God who moves us, the God who says, simply just lift up your feet and follow me, and you will take us to where we need to be. Allow us to move in such a way, Lord, that our preferences, Lord, our desires for attractions, Lord, our need for invitations moves aside, and instead we put others before ourselves. We do not wait for an invitation, Lord. We do not focus on our preferences. And Lord, we move beyond knowing that there is anything in this life that we can offer, but that we can offer you. And that, O Lord, is the hope and the need of this world. And that we are allowed and invited.